Right, please turn to Mark chapter 6. And we will read verses 1 to 13. And then we'll sing it here, and then we'll have another reading from the end of Mark chapter 6. So Mark 6, verse 1 to verse 13. Now let me find it first of all. Here we are. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Then he, Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching, sending out the 12, verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Amen. So this morning's text is taken from Mark 6, verse 31, but we're going to read from Mark 6, 30 to 34. Feeding the 5,000. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So our text, Mark chapter 6, verse 31. "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Well, I had a pleasant surprise this morning when I met John to get my notice sheet. He said, "Here, Roger, take one of these," because he knows I keep stealing envelopes from the back to make little notes on. So I've got a little notepad, and if there's anybody else who takes notes for sermons, you might want one of these. Just out of interest, how many people here do take notes of sermons? One, two, three, four. Simon, don't you nick my notes and take them for your own, sir, and I won't do the same to you. Very, very, very good to take notes for sermons. But now, of course, we can listen to the sermons as well. And not only our sermons, but sermons from good evangelical churches, not just in the UK, but all over the world. Well, if you're note takers, here's the first 5 points. Number one, God is a missionary-minded God. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ was a man on a mission. Number three, he inspired men with a mission. Number four, missionary-minded churches are made up of missionary-minded Christians. And finally, missionary-minded Christians always make up missionary-minded churches. Now, that is not the world's shortest sermon. We're not having our final hymn and going for a cup of tea. That's just to set out what we're going to think about and preach about this morning. So, one aspect of mission is Christian fellowship. We enjoy having fellowship with one another, I trust. Perhaps we wouldn't be here otherwise, but we must always enjoy having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's true to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is more keen to have fellowship with us than sometimes we are to have fellowship with him. That's just a reflection on our own fallen humanity and a reflection on God's divine grace. And our final verse gives us a clue to what the Lord Jesus encountered so often in his ministry. Crowds and crowds of people demanding his attention for whatever reason. Not all of them wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ do miracles. Not all of them wanted to hear the Lord Jesus Christ tell parables. Some of them had very ulterior motives. Can you feed us? Can you heal us? Can you help us? And in every case, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to help. Well, in almost every case, because as we saw before in our initial reading, and what a sad reflection that the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 5 of chapter 6, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, because they were incredulous. And if you turn, I think it's in Luke chapter 4, you get a full account of when he went into the synagogue, pulled out the scroll, read from Isaiah, and people looked at him. The word gobsmacked is not in the Bible or the concordance, but they were gobsmacked when they saw this man, the local carpenter's son, and what he said. And when he rounded off his sermon saying, "These words of prophecy have been fulfilled in me," they tried to push him off a cliff. Our Lord was not going to be killed by being pushed off a cliff. He was going to go to Calvary. But that is the hatred they had for the Lord Jesus Christ, as he presumed to be God. He didn't presume anything. He was God. He was the Son of God. He had a perfect right to say that. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ and encountering day after day after day these people. Now then, if I say the word or mention a character called Julie Christie, men of a certain age might go weak at the knees. And if I mention a character called Terence Stamp, women of a certain age might go weak at the knees. And bring those two together in a film called Far From the Madding Crowd, well, a twist on that as we consider what's happening in our story today, Far From the Maddening Crowd, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Because although he, in his divinity, could see the needs of all the people there, perhaps the disciples were just itching to get away and to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had lots to talk about. They were really excited. They were on a high. And so we're going to consider five sermon titles, beginning with the letter E. How essential it is to rest. Our example of the Lord Jesus Christ in calling us to rest. How his example energized the disciples. How excited they were to go out as missionaries. And finally, the most important ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry of encouragement. Now then, let's go back to 1994, a seminal time in the history of the United Kingdom. The Sunday Trading Act, when all of a sudden, in its wisdom, the government decided shops can open 7 days a week. And initially, people said, "That's brilliant." I don't know how many people think it's brilliant now when they're asked to work on a Sunday and they are shattered because they've been working 4 or 5 days a week. The Bible makes it very clear that Sunday is a day of rest. And we needn't feel guilty about spending Sunday differently and relaxing on a Sunday and having time to read on a Sunday and time with the family on a Sunday. Now, interestingly, and Ian might remember this, my brother-in-law, who's also Ian, said they didn't see a need for Sunday Sunday trading act in Sunday because everybody observed the Sabbath in Scotland on a Sunday. And similarly, Rose, you might remember there was dry Wales back in the time when pubs didn't open and things like that. I don't know how it went on in Northern Ireland, but I remember when we were there on our last holiday in 2006, it was amazingly different in Ireland to drive through Northern Ireland to see shops and garages and all sorts of places closed because they respected the Sabbath day. And when we think that we know best, which we don't, things can only go from bad to worse. So now we have people attending football matches and going shopping, etc., etc., etc. But deep down, are they any happier? They're certainly poorer, and spiritually they are certainly poorer. Someone who died this week was Hugh Hudson. If you remember the film Chariots of Fire, he directed that. And if you remember the man who starred in that, or the film was about, Eric Liddell, his claim to fame was this. He remembered the Sabbath day and he would not run on a Sunday, despite being told to by the king, virtually, and by lots and lots of people on the Olympics Association. He stood to his principles. And if you've seen that film, going off at horrible tangent, the scenes were filmed in Bromborough over in Cheshire, not Paris, back to reality, you will know that an American athlete left something for Eric Liddell. Those who honour me, I will honour. Have you seen the film? Have you watched Chariots of Fire? That was an amazing little text he was left. Those who honour me, I will honour. And there's that famous scene where Eric Liddell is with his sister, I think it's Glasgow or Edinburgh, and a group of boys are playing football, and he says, away to your homes and don't play football on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine what would happen today if you went out and told the children who were playing on the park, etc., etc., away to your homes, it's the Sabbath day? You'd get laughed at, wouldn't you? Somebody who lost his job over comments on Sabbath observance was the man who was the editor of a paper, I think it was in Edinburgh. He was a Christian man. And when those little girls were murdered down in Soham, he said this, if those little girls had been taught to honour the Sabbath day and not be allowed to play out, they'd still be alive today. And people went apoplectic. How dare you say that in the wake of children's murder? But we can see where he was coming from. Things can happen on the Sabbath day when we don't observe the Sabbath day, but might not have happened otherwise. And Christians in anything are countercultural. We do not agree with the world. Despite what you hear from the Church of England Synod and that apostate church, Christians are very much countercultural. And so it behoves us not to speak about honouring the Sabbath day, but to attend church morning and evening, to make the Sabbath day special and a family time or whatever else you do that honours God. So that's our first point. How essential it is to rest. And I hope that you enjoy the rest on the Sabbath day. It's interesting to think about the catechism, isn't it? Who made me? God made me. Why did God make me? Etc., etc. And the answer to that is to enjoy him. And if we are Christians, we enjoy God and his commandments. And we enjoy the fact that he has told us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, this might not have been the Sabbath day, but it gives us an example of how the Lord encourages us and knows that we cannot be working full time all the time. We need to rest. Secondly, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He worked hard. He expected his disciples to work hard. And it's a moot point, isn't it, to ask, are we hard-working Christians? Not perhaps physically, but hard at work in doing the Lord's will, making every opportunity count to speak to people a word in season, to be involved in the Lord's work, be it Holiday Bible Club or First Friday or whatever else we're involved in, but to work hard for the Lord. The trouble is sometimes in churches there are those passengers who take, whatever might be offered and never give. How sad that is, isn't it? But these men saw the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a hard working saviour. And even he saw the need to rest. And that should encourage us. But the Lord, by his example, encourages us to rest. Thirdly, that hard-working example energised the disciples. It was never a case of the Lord Jesus Christ, do what I say, don't do what I do. That's why we read from Mark chapter 6 and the first six verses, they saw him at work. And we might say, well, he only stood up in the synagogue and said a few words and read a few verses. Oh no. The Bible makes it very clear, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He was energized himself by Almighty God, and he could feel the animosity, and he could feel the opposition. As he stood up and preached ever so faithfully from the Gospel of Isaiah on that Sabbath morning. You know, our problem is this. We live in a time now where we don't like conflict. We don't like to be different. Why has there been such a downgrade in the Church of England? Because the Church of England is made up of nice people who don't like to argue. And so we get the pathetic sight now of a complete reversal on what the Bible teaches on certain issues because we don't like to argue. How pathetic. It's refreshing at times to hear people from the Church of England who are standing up for what the Bible teaches, but that is very, very, very rare. And so take note of your local Church of England, be it up the road or in Burscough or in Southport or wherever it is, and ask some searching questions of them. About what they really, really believe. Because to be a Christian is not easy. We are countercultural. And if the Lord Jesus Christ faced the opposition and the hatred, how can we expect to be any different? But our problem is we don't like opposition. We like to be all things to all men, like the Vicar of Bray. And we don't like arguing. We think it's unchristian. No, it's not. It's called contending for the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints. And we have to stand up and be counted. And that's one of the very sad aspects that we haven't got a Sunday school anymore. Because Sunday school was the place where we taught boys and girls the very aspects of the Christian faith. So they would be prepared, God willing they would be saved, to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the example of the Lord Jesus Christ energize the disciples. They could see in him someone they wanted to follow. Our fourth point, how excited those disciples were to embark on their mission. They were going out sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not going out on a whim. Where shall we go? What shall we do? The Lord Jesus Christ told them where they were going and exactly what they were doing, sending out the 12, verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics, and said to them, etc., etc. They were prepared by the Master himself. They were under no false illusions. Oh, this is going to be fantastic. No, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take any money. Don't take this. Don't take that. If you have opportunity to go in and preach a word, great. But if they reject you, don't worry. Because one day that will come back to haunt them. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? As the United Kingdom now arrests people for even praying or thinking or praying silently on the street, what a haunting thought to see how the judgment of God might come upon this country as the Christian gospel is increasingly derided and belittled and made fun of, and Christians are seen right on the margins as these strange people. But back then, I think the disciples were really, really excited. They'd been following the Lord Jesus for perhaps a couple of years. They'd seen him do miracles. They'd heard him tell parables. And now they were given the overwhelming responsibility: in his divine power, you follow in my footsteps. And away they went. Now then, since a little post office on County Road closed, I use a post office in the town centre. And there's a young student there called Eva, and she said, "Oh, you won't see me anymore. It's my last day today." "Oh, that's nice. Have you got a new job?" "Oh, no, no, no. I'm going to America and Vietnam. I've got a friend and we're going around and we're going to visit America and Vietnam." That's why she's been saving up so much money. You could tell she was really excited. There was a sense of adventure. And perhaps sometimes as Christians we think that the Christian life is very boring and mundane. We don't have a sense of adventure anymore. I wonder who I'm going to meet today. I wonder what person God's going to bring across my path, or what situation when I have the opportunity to speak a word either in season or out of season. We should be excited in the right way about being Christians. It doesn't mean to say we have a big grin on our face all the time because it's a hard job. But if we know the Lord is with us, that makes it really exciting. And if we can pray day by day, "Lord, lead me to meet, to greet, to speak to people," that's absolutely brilliant, because we never know where that will lead, do we? So the excitement of these men as they went was palpable. And our final point, and this is what we want to think about a little more deeply: how the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged them as they returned to their master. And we can think about rest, reflection, and resolve. And we're going to refer to two hymns a little later on. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly where they'd been, who they'd met, who they'd spoken to, what they'd spoken about, because he was their saviour. He hadn't sent them out on a whim. These were men with a mission. God is a mission-minded God. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man with a mission. And these were men with a mission. And all of us, like it or not, it's a strange thing to say in an evangelical church, but we are men and women with a mission. And so, as they come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, they enjoy a wonderful invitation. Not perhaps a command, but an invitation, as the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 31, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." And I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ, sir, exercised his unique ministry of encouragement. Now, we know someone, don't we, in the Bible who is an encourager. In fact, there's a charity named after him, Barnabas, and the Barnabas Fund. And if you're up to date what's happening in Turkey and Syria, you will know that the Barnabas Fund are on the front line encouraging Christians and helping Christians. You have not been forgotten by your brothers over in the West. We want to help you. Some observations, though, on the ministry of encouragement or the ministry of discouragement. There's nothing worse, is there, by being discouraged. You can tell when you see some children who are never, ever praised up by their parents. They're always criticised because they're idiots, or we can't do this, or we can't do that. You'll know about that, won't you, David, in school? I'm sure you can spot them a mile off. And I'm sure you're a teacher who wants to encourage the children, to help them. The Lord Jesus Christ always wants to encourage us. He knows what we're like. He knows how sinful we can be. He knows that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. But he still wants to have fellowship with us, which is amazing. I've made 3 points here. First of all, sometimes we are not an encouragement to others because of our own weak Christian testimony, the fact that we falter and fail so often, people can't look up to us. We don't want to be set on a pedestal. Ours is not the glory. God's is the glory. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. But we do want to set an example so that people can see that the Christian faith works. Secondly, we are surrounded by discouragement from the world, the church, and sadly from fellow believers. We are so influenced by what we see. Yes, of course, we've seen what's happened in Turkey and Syria. We think, how sad. And then we wonder about the people who put up those blocks of flats without getting proper planning permission. And if you saw the footage as they came crumbling down, good grief. There's a lot to discourage us in this world of ours. We know that. We live in the real world. But we are to be encouraged that God is still on the throne and he will look after his own. But we thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ is always an encouragement to his people. His encouragement goes on and on and on and on. And if we have a regular time of reading the word and praying and fellowship with him, he will encourage us to persevere as long as the earnest is given. Can Christians be lost? No, they can't. The Lord will keep them to the end of the road. I'm glad she's not here because I'm going to mention her today, Rosie Bishop Cornett. I hope you were encouraged by her testimony last week at First Friday. She had a horrible year last year. I can still remember 10:15, Tuesday the 1st of February. Very, very rarely does our home phone go off, and I just happened to be next door and picked it up, and there was Rosie, very, very upset. Can you give us a lift to hospital? And she said from then on she was brought so close to the Lord, it's been a real encouragement that despite nearly losing your unsaved husband, despite all the medical problems he's had, they have come out of it. And she has come out of it the other side to encourage us to have faith in God. No matter what happens, spiritually, physically, financially, God is a covenant promise-keeping God and he will not let us go. But a lot of hard work goes into preparing that. I hope you read it. Someone said, oh, Mike Ward's written four pages on the missionary. And why not? Have you read Mike Ward's report? It's amazing what we've been doing. And we don't take the praise and glory ourselves, but what we've been able to do in supporting the Lord's work around the country. One thing really encouraged me, Jose's got married again in Portugal. I thought that was brilliant news. And I hope he's able to bring his new wife over to meet us at Orton Park. There's lots of encouragement in that. We're having a holiday Bible club tomorrow. What an encouragement. How many children are coming, Maria? 22. Sorry? 22. 22. Excellent. The same ones or some new boys and girls, do we think?
Same.
Oh, well. But anyway, it's encouraging to come back. Yes, of course it is. So we can be encouraged by lots of things. And the Lord Jesus Christ, with his ministry of encouragement, I'm sure as they sat down and rested with him and spoke to him and had intimate fellowship with him, as they spoke to him and he spoke to them, well, it's replicated in one of the hymns we sang and another that we're going to just think about now. So in your hymn books, just turn back to 662 and let's read those lovely words in verse 3. The ones that aren't in Christian hymns, anyway. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here. Doubt and care and self resign. The three things that affect Christians. Doubt, care and self. While he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. And then please turn to hymn 152. We're not going to sing it. I've chosen a different hymn. 152, verse 4. Was this your dad's favourite hymn, Janet?
Yes.
You better turn to it first, haven't you, before you say, immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. Verse 4 by William Gadsby. When I was researching this, and you go on the website, William Gadsby was determined not to have any Arminian themes in his hymns. He wanted to give all the glory to God and none to man. Amen to that. Anyway. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore. Live near his heart, upon his bosom lean. Obey his voice and all his will esteem. Have you ever been anywhere on holiday and you wish the day would never, ever, ever end? It's absolutely perfect. We used to go to a little place called Sarnow in a caravan. It was a very cramped caravan, but anyway. And they had the most gorgeous National Trust beach. No ice cream, men, no dogs. We couldn't take Pippa there now, unfortunately. She'd love it. But it was idyllic. And I always remember Lydia found a green fish. I'd never seen it. It wasn't toxic or anything like that. The water was so clear, you saw green fish there. But you could physically swim across the bay. And the beach was so gorgeous. It really was. Well, we were abroad, weren't we, Rose? We were in Welsh Wales. It was gorgeous. And it was lovely. And you would wish that the day would never end. But of course, reality bites and the sun goes down and you've got to go home and get all the sand out your feet and this, that and the other. But I'm sure there were times when the disciples wished, why does this day have to end? And I think that's reflected in those two hymns. Just resting with and talking to one another and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the essence of true Christian fellowship. It's like when you've been to the most brilliant church service and heard the most fantastic sermon and just wishing that the preacher would go on and on and on. Well, think about what heaven's going to be like. Absolutely amazing. Eternity's going to be like that. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sin and been forgiven by him, you've got that, we've got that to look forward to. There will be a place of divine rest when we'll be always with the Lord and we won't have to go home and we won't have to face reality, because reality will be heaven and heaven will be everlasting. So what an amazing ministry our Lord Jesus Christ had to encourage. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. I wonder if he's ever said that to you. Come to me. I will give you everlasting rest. Take your yoke upon me. My burden is light. And to hear and understand the invitation, the real invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, come to him for forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. What an invitation from what a glorious Saviour. Amen.